Acts 23:23 through 24:27. Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against them. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him.' The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.' But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." The word of the Lord. The emperor is naked. At some time, you've probably all heard one of the many renditions of Aesop's fable called The Emperor's New Clothes. And here's a short telling of it. Once upon a time, there was an emperor whose only interest in life was to dress up in fashionable clothes. He kept changing his clothes so that people could admire him. Once, two thieves decided to teach him a lesson. They told the emperor that they were very fine tailors and could sew a lovely new suit for him. It would be so light and fine that it would seem invisible, and only those who were stupid could not see it. And the emperor was very excited and ordered the new tailors to begin their work. And one day, the king asked the prime minister to go see how much work the two tailors had done. He saw the two men moving scissors in the air, but he could see no cloth. He kept quiet for fear of being called stupid and ignorant. Instead, he praised the fabric and said it was marvelous. Finally, the emperor's new dress was ready. He could see nothing, but he too did not want to appear stupid. He admired the dress and thanked the tailors. He was asked to parade down the street for all to see the new clothes. And the emperor paraded down the main street. The people could only see a naked emperor, but no one admitted it for fear of being thought stupid. And they foolishly praised the invisible fabric and the colors. And the emperor was very happy. And at last a child cried out, "The emperor is naked." And soon everyone began to murmur the same thing. And very soon all people shouted, "The emperor is not wearing anything." And the emperor realized the truth, but preferred to believe that his people were stupid. When you hear a fable such as The Emperor's New Clothes, it's just natural to start working in parallels from the fable to our own culture and our lives. And that's what a fable is designed to do. And I think this particular parable, or fable as it's called, but it's a parable, it makes for an interesting bridge from our passage in Scripture to our culture and our lives today. And the antagonists of the fable, of course, were the thieves, who in Aesop's version were called rogues. And their deception makes for a remarkable metaphor to the lies that are told us by the world, woven throughout society and culture, that are constantly tempting us. And in Acts 24, we see two people who have completely fallen for the deception of the world, Felix and Drusilla. And the lie they wear has the substance of the emperor's new clothes. There's also Paul, who is Felix's prisoner and whose choice was to either pander to Felix and Drusilla, like the prime minister did for the emperor out of fear and selfish interest, or to boldly speak the truth of the gospel into their situation, similar to the little boy when he saw the emperor, that they were naked in their sin. And the gospel reveals the true reality of those who experience it. Yet due to pressures of the world, fear, our own self-interest, well, the message can become muted. So muted, many people never really realize that they are walking around without any clothes, even though they think they're wonderfully dressed. And sometimes, even when the gospel is spoken boldly, it is put off or it's completely ignored, leading to a tragedy of eternal proportions. Now, the Apostle Paul, after his arrest in Jerusalem, was sent to Caesarea so that he could stand trial before Felix, who was the provincial governor. And the Jews had come forward and had spoken a bunch of lies concerning Paul. But Felix, well, he wasn't convinced. And despite this, he kept Paul in prison for a while at a whim. Now, Felix had a distinction. He had a distinction through a series of events to be the first slave to become a governor of a Roman province. And it turned out that he made a terrible governor. And Kent Hughes, he sums up Felix and Drusilla's situation, saying, During Felix's governorship, insurrections and anarchy dramatically increased throughout Palestine because of his brutality. Josephus tells us that he repeatedly crucified the leaders of various uprisings. The Roman historian Tacitus described him as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. Antonius Felix was an unscrupulous, avaricious, brutal, scheming politician. Drusilla, his third wife, and Felix was her second husband. Or Drusilla was his third wife. And Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Agrippa I and had originally married Azizus, king of Emesa, a small kingdom in Syria. She did not find Azizus very exciting and won Felix's affection with the help of a magician named Atomus, eventually becoming Felix's illicit lover and wife. She was barely 20 at the time. Unusually beautiful, her ambition and lust equaled that of her new husband. Unlike Felix, a pagan, Drusilla had been raised as a Jew, though she no longer had an active faith in the one God. Basically, these people were self-centered, hedonistic, immoral, greedy, and cruel persons with no fear of God. And they had swallowed whole the lie of the world, and their own selfish pleasures and interests were the driving factors behind every aspect of their lives. An empty, meaningless existence, naked and exposed to God's judgment and wrath. And these were the people. These were the people who decided to have a conversation with the Apostle Paul. And Felix, perhaps surprisingly, had quite a bit of knowledge about the way. Look at verse 22 there. He had quite a bit of knowledge about the way, and that's referring to Christians, where it says that, the Lord Jesus, whom they follow. And thus he had some idea of Paul's beliefs. So verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now considering who Felix was, this is quite a remarkable turn of events. Felix probably thought that he was bestowing a privilege upon a Paul, one of his prisoners. But my thought is really that it was quite the opposite. Felix was given the privilege to have a personal audience with the Apostle Paul and to have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to him straight from the mouth of the Apostle. In the first part of verse 25, it gives us a picture of Paul's message to Felix and Drusilla. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Paul preached to this illicit couple. He spoke about major aspects of the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the need for faith in Jesus and what that entailed, including aspects of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He spoke consistently with the message that he had proclaimed far and wide and that he detailed in various epistles, making their status before God plain to them as sinners deserving God's wrath and judgment. And this was probably not some generalized statement of sin either, but rather considering Felix's response there. Paul's message was aimed in such a way to target specific sins, revealing them for what they were. He spoke of law. He spoke of grace, the law bringing condemnation, but grace bringing justification so that the one who has faith in Christ is not condemned. So from Paul's own words in those epistles, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:21-25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But Paul spoke not only of righteousness and the judgment of God, he spoke of self-control. And this is critical. Speaking of self-control, Paul made it plain that if they even believed in God, it would not give them a license to continue living in the sinful manner in which they had been living. Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And this is right in line with Christ Jesus's teaching of what it means to follow him. Mark 8, 34 through 37. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Paul didn't give them some sort of gospel-light message out of fear that somehow he would offend them, even though he was Felix's prisoner and at his mercy. Surely he even prayed. Surely Paul prayed for Felix and Drusilla, as he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26, praying that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. For surely this described the reality of Felix and Drusilla, ensnared to do the devil's will. And Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel message to them, the truth. He was bold. He just laid it out there. He told them that they were sinners needing saving. He spoke to them of redemption and the blood of Christ shed on the cross, that garment of righteousness which would cover their sinful nakedness before God, appeasing his wrath, a gift that was theirs if they would only trust in Christ Jesus. As Jesus himself proclaimed, repent and believe the gospel. Today that gospel message is often muted, perhaps even in the church itself. Rather than telling the emperor that he is naked, the emperor is told he is beautifully clothed. The message of the gospel, however, is offensive. And people don't like hearing that they are sinners deserving hell. They don't like the idea of God's judgment and wrath. They don't like the messy messages, you know, about the cross, which Christ endured to appease God's wrath, involving torture and blood and pain and death. And they also don't like to hear that although that they may have said some prayer at some point, oh, I said a prayer when I was little, I'm good. They don't like to hear that their worldly lifestyle with no fruit of the Spirit brings into question whether they have any real faith at all and are thus not saved, being deluded. They don't like such messages because it means their exalted status in their own minds is a sham. It means they must fear God or die eternally. People much prefer to be affirmed where they are. Tolerance, right? They want to hear the lie that no matter what, God is on their side. But such a message proclaims the beauty of the clothes when they are as naked as a jaybird. In the emperor's new clothes, the thieves laughed and laughed at the paralysis of the town to speak the truth, truth that was right before their eyes, fooling themselves and supporting the emperor in his own foolishness. The prime minister and the people saw the truth. They saw the sham, but in fear, pride, and due to their own selfish interests, including position, power, and wealth, at least for the prime minister, they did not proclaim the truth. but rather upheld the lie. Such are those who know the truth of the gospel, but only proclaim gospel light or simply no gospel at all. The little boy, however, the little boy was humble and honest, too young to have a self-conscious fear of going against the crowd. He had no ulterior, selfish motives, so he boldly proclaimed the truth that was so plain to him. The emperor has no clothes, and such is the one who boldly proclaims the gospel in its fullness, faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, self-control, and judgment of God. They proclaim the cross of Christ. Now, some questions that you and I can ask ourselves concerning this. One, who out there is like the prime minister in the crowd? Also, who out there is like the little boy? Even more, ask yourself, am I like the prime minister in the crowd? Or am I like the little boy? Which are you? And be discerning. Beware of those who uphold the world's agenda. It's so deceptive. It's so deceptive. They uphold the world's agenda by preaching gospel light. Beware of those who tickle the ears of people, assuring them that their clothes are beautiful, when in fact they are sinners, naked before the Lord. My friends, let us not be fooled or fool ourselves. Let us acknowledge, respond to, and live the truth of the gospel, and thus clothed in a garment of righteousness, let the light of Christ shine, exposing the lie of the world. And because the gospel is revealing, we must proclaim it boldly. In verses 25 and 26, if you look there, notice how Felix responded to Paul's message of the gospel. Starting verse 25 there, second part. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now, your version may, in verse 25, say that Felix was frightened or that he trembled. The ESV has alarmed there. And the root word used here is the word phobos, fear. It can be translated as terrified here. Felix was extremely afraid after hearing the gospel that Paul had preached. He recognized he was a sinner. He knew it. And he was terrified about what that meant. And yet he missed his chance. Hughes puts it this way. This was the continental divide of Felix's life. He was being weighed on the scale of God's holiness. It was time to make a choice. Believing repentance or continuing rejection. The scale trembled and hesitated for a moment. And then Felix said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." In a very real sense, his soul died at that moment. A tragedy of infinite proportions. After that critical moment, Felix's fear had passed. His heart had hardened. And from there, Felix would often converse with Paul, but his motives were that he was looking for a bribe, and the fear that he had felt in that moment, it never returned. Felix went his own way, and so he lost everything. Now, this is kind of like the emperor in the fable. Although he saw nothing when he was shown his new clothes, he allowed himself to be deceived. His vanity and pride led him to ignore the truth that was right before his eyes. He even paraded and celebrated his own foolishness. He became unable to see, unable to act, but he saw the truth. He saw the truth, but he denied the truth. Even when he heard the crowd, whose eyes were opened by the little boy's statement of truth. Even when he heard them calling out the truth that he was wearing no clothes, he chose to ignore them. And in his delusion, he preferred to think that the people were stupid. And so he became a laughingstock. He lost his chance to be what he so wanted, a wise and a good ruler. His vanity and pride led him to be just a foolish joke. It is a very dangerous thing, to put off the gospel message. A very dangerous thing. Ignoring the message. Ignoring the fear that you might feel when you consider that you deserve God's wrath is taking a great risk. The next time, the fear might not be there. If today you have heard this message and you realize that you are not truly saved in Jesus Christ, put aside your pride. Put it aside, or anything that might hinder you from answering his call. Follow Jesus today in faith. Repent your sins. Turn to him as Lord and enter the joy of the kingdom. Because the gospel is revealing, we must receive it humbly. We live in a culture in a lot of ways that encourages traits similar to those of Felix and Drusilla. Self-centeredness, hedonism, immorality, greed, pride, self-delusion with no fear of God. And the gospel of truth speaks to our culture in a very real way. People have been deceived into thinking that they are beautifully clothed, yet they are naked before God in their sin. Without the redeeming blood of Christ to cover their sins and redemption and righteousness. Will you be the one who tells them that their clothes are beautiful? Or will you just not say a word, smug in your own clothing? Or will you be the one who tells them that they have owned no clothes? And introduce them to Jesus Christ who will clothe them in eternal righteousness. Let us proclaim the gospel boldly. And if you're here today and you've never followed after Jesus Christ in faith, trust in him and do not wait. This may be your moment. This may be it. Turn to him in faith as your Lord and follow after him. Don't wait. Don't wait. There is too much at risk because the gospel is revealing. We must be realistic about its message.